In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us unite our hearts in opening prayer and thanksgiving. Our dear Heavenly Father, we who often become tired and weary, we who often are troubled over many things, we desire to approach you this morning. And we ask and we plead, dear Father, simply to uplift and comfort us. Feed and nourish us with thy grace and goodness. Increase our faith and protect us and guide us. And above all, dear Father, keep and preserve us as your little children here in thy blessed kingdom. And we ask, Father, to bless each one of us, young and old. Bless thy kingdom. Bless our leaders and fellow countrymen. And we ask to grant wisdom and guidance to our leaders. Bring peace and blessing, justice to our dear land. And we pray as thy beloved Son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Once again, we've gathered together before God's Word. Some of us are gathered here this morning here at the church. It's nice to see you. Many, many are there at home. Some are very near. Some are far away, listening. And so I thought to take from a portion of God's Word from a time in the life of the former believers where it was a very troubling time, a very confusing time. It was a difficult time, heavy, heavy anguish and trials, sorrows of life, and a lot of questions that they had. And in the midst of it, God had chosen his prophet and prophets who were to serve during this time. And the portion I'm going to read from actually is already now the time when the believers or the children of Israel were taking into bondage from Jerusalem. The enemies came there, overtook the city, took captives in several different time periods. But in this first period of time, he took the strong and the mighty, the learned and the wise. And those that were left in Jerusalem were the weak and timid and frail, the old. But soon all were taken. The city was destroyed. And God sent a message then to the children of Israel. Now they were in bondage. Their beloved homes were destroyed. Their possessions had been pillaged and stolen and burned. All they had was what they could carry in their arms. For many days they journeyed to that far off country. And this is just a small portion of the message now that God sent to them. And it's found from the 29th chapter of Jeremiah. And I'll just read a few verses of that portion, although we'll speak more on the whole letter or the word, the message that God sent. And so we'll read from the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, beginning from its 11th verse. And these are the words of God that he told Jeremiah to write on the scroll and send there to the children of God. And these words are in Jesus' name as follow. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an expected end. Then shall he call upon me, and he shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And he shall seek me and find me, when he shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Amen. We also, although not so harshly as these children of God experienced, for indeed they lost everything. They lost every possession they had. Many of them had lost their lives. Their loved ones had died when the armies besieged Jerusalem. And in the midst, disease, sickness also overtook and claimed many, many lives. But we've lived a time that I have to say that this country has never experienced before. I would even go further and say that the world has not experienced what we have experienced. Many, many questions that have arisen, I know, from every one of you, myself included. I have struggled mightily. I have questioned. I have been at odds with many things. On one hand, we know that the virus is deadly. It is a serious, serious virus. It affects mainly the elderly or those with any kind of pre-existing conditions. So I myself have been included in that with my heart attack that I had several months ago. I have tried to be careful. And I, as you, we have suffered. Mainly what we have suffered is the fellowship and the gathering together into one flock and into one fold and discussing the way and the journey and feeling the comfort and encouragement that we get from one another when we sit face to face. That we have missed. We've missed gathering here together, hearing God's word, sitting together shoulder to shoulder. Oh, we have dearly missed that. And yet, I have to say, and I gladly say that this too now shall pass. Our president proclaimed earlier this week that all church services will resume this weekend, he said. And so in many, many places, even the children of God are gathering together in their churches. And so next week we'll begin once again to gather together in more numbers here, still trying to abide by the guidelines that the authority has deemed good. These children of God in Jerusalem during the time of the prophet Jeremiah went through a lot of confusion, a lot of questions. Ungodliness flourished. That which was wrong was deemed right. Very much as society in the Western world is today. Many of those things that the Holy Bible tells us are wrong and are sin, civil authority has deemed it to be okay and right. And we do not abide by that. We abide by the living Word of God that is revealed unto us through the living Holy Spirit. And so in many ways we also have suffered in the past, in these past, not just months, but years. And yet, I am positive and I am optimistic that God even will allow for us a time of great blessing. I am optimistic that even in our government, the wrongs will be righted and justice will come to the evil that has taken place. But most importantly to each one of us is that we do not put our trust in man, but we put our trust upon our dear Heavenly Father. The Holy Scriptures relay unto us how nations are but a drop in a bucket. They are powerless. And we know even, I was quite amazed some years ago when an old speaker brother was relating of the travail, the trial, the difficulty, the anguish that the children of God experienced in the bondage in Egypt. And yet God led them from there. But what struck me was that the old speaker brother related of Egypt in this way. He said that Egypt was the superpower of the world during that day. And that struck me. The superpower of the world. And they were powerless against God. And so it is. But in the midst of this struggle that the children of God had there in Jerusalem, also arose from among the believers false teachers, false prophets, and so on. And they began to proclaim a gospel, a new gospel. They had become enlightened in their understandings. They began to proclaim of the truth of living Christianity, the truth of God's Word, and they began to broaden it. Or in effect, they tried to broaden the borders of God's kingdom. This is thousands of years ago. There is nothing new under the sun. It struck me also how when the enemies came into Jerusalem, whom did they take from the children of God? They took the strong, the powerful, the knowledgeable, the wise. Nothing has changed. There's nothing new under the sun. Satan does that still today, even in our time. He comes into God's kingdom, and whom does he take? Well, on one hand, we know when he uses those crude methods of filthy sin, and he causes a child of God to fall into those sins and to begin to live in those sins, And through that life, one has denied living faith. But he also does what he did here in Jerusalem thousands of years ago. He does it today. He comes to a child of God, one who in themselves have begun to grow, become knowledgeable of themselves, to become wise of themselves. And it is all a result of unforgiven sin. Unforgiven sin will lead a child of God into unbelief. For the wages of sin is death. Those are the words of our Heavenly Father in the Holy Scriptures. But Satan then uses very deceitful methods and very cunning ways then when he has a child of God who has, through sin, unforgiven sin, begin to grow in himself. He attempts to justify the sinful life. He begins to broaden the borders of the kingdom. And he begins to preach a false understanding. He begins to preach a false doctrine. He begins to preach a false gospel. And what does the Apostle Paul, what does he say? Well, when he wrote unto the believers in Galatia, right in the beginning of the first chapter, it begins with the 8th verse, he says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so there's a double danger in that. When a child of God is deceived by Satan into a new enlightened understanding, even as has happened now 2,000 years ago in Galatia. There is nothing new under the sun. The one who has been deceived by Satan into this new enlightened understanding now begins to teach this unto others. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? And so that's the other part of it. Because we are all sinners. We all struggle. Daily we struggle. We heard last Wednesday evening in our services when he spoke on the ascension of our Lord Jesus, and he spoke of the coming of that Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was here before, but in that visible manner on Pentecost now, 10 days, or next Sunday, I believe it is, Pentecost Sunday. And it is this living Holy Spirit that lightens onto us the way to heaven. But when the enemy begins to deceive our understanding and our thoughts, things become cloudy and smoky, and the way isn't so clear. And the one thing that we all have in common, every man that has born here on this earth, is that our flesh defends sin. Flesh defends sin. Or attempts to defend sin. Flesh attempts to justify wrongdoing. Now, but this isn't wrong. Because there's a little gray area. No, this is not. You might think it's wrong, but it's not wrong to me. There's no gray area with God. And when we begin to speak with this new and enlightened understanding, all we are doing is pleasing man. And when we do this, we are accursed. Because it's not according to God's word. But this is what happened also during the time of the former saints. And the Apostle Paul said here, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, do not begin to belittle the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation from God himself. Or when the troubles arose in Corinth, it was very much the same. The Apostle Paul taught them, those early believers, of those who preach otherwise. If I can find that. I can't find it at this time, but the Apostle Paul here does, in the first chapter of Corinthians, that 10th verse, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, through the living Holy Spirit." You know, I started thinking back. I served here on Mother's Day, and I spoke about those three things that are beautiful before God and man. And I expounded greatly on the first two, the unity of the brethren and the love of the neighbor. And I started thinking afterwards, and I don't think I even mentioned, what was that third thing that was beautiful before God and man? Because without the unity of the brethren, we wouldn't be in living faith. Without the love of Christ, the love of neighbor, we would not be in living faith. And you know what the third thing was? Three things that are beautiful before God and man. And the third thing is a husband and a wife who agree together. Isn't that amazing? That God would put that together with the unity of the living Holy Spirit, with the love of Christ, and a husband and a wife that agree together. Why is that? Well, it's for these children. It's for the future generations. What chance does the children have if there is not the unity of the Spirit in the home, or the love of Christ in the home? They don't have a chance in the correct teaching of God's word. And that is why he places a husband and a wife that agree together in such importance in our life. Think about it, your mother and father, how they taught you. They endeavored to teach you. Often impatient, often in weariness, patience in impatient, and great weakness. And yet throughout it all, they endeavored to teach you of the most important matters in life. And that is simply that we hold faith, we preserve faith and good conscience. The brother spoke last Wednesday so beautifully about that baptismal covenant. What is that? That covenant, that baptismal covenant, then mothers and fathers teach that baby, that little child, what this covenant means. And all it means is to preserve faith and good conscience. Put sin away daily. That we daily mortify the deeds of the body. Because daily we fall into sin. Living faith is so simple. It's so not complicated at all. It's so simple. And yet, on the other hand, it's so difficult. And what makes it so difficult is this sin-corrupt flesh that we carry. It It battles daily against the living Holy Spirit. And so these early children of God in Jerusalem struggled over these same matters. There's nothing new under the sun. And Satan came and he first took the strong, the powerful, the learned, the wise, even as he does today. May God protect you and bless you. May God keep you in a place of a child. May God give unto you that understanding how important is this congregation mother here upon the earth. We are totally dependent upon the congregation mother here upon the earth and our Heavenly Father in heaven. Of ourselves, we could do nothing. We are powerless. And yet, together, when the love of Christ constrains and binds our hearts together into one unity and into oneness, such is God's kingdom. Oh, yes. Yes, we have many differing thoughts and opinions on the matters of this world, of politics, of everything temporal. We're all over the board. But in matters of living faith, there is one truth, and only one truth. There is not a deviation of that truth a millimeter one way or another. If we take the truth and we begin to bend it, oh, just so ever so slightly, to fit into our understanding on matters of faith, we have made it a falsehood. We are totally dependent upon the guidance of our Heavenly Father, and He speaks unto us, and He has given each one of you the living Holy Spirit. And it is this living Holy Spirit then that lights the way to heaven. There is no other way. And this living Holy Spirit has never erred. Never, from the beginning of time. We, as believers, we have erred many times. Every day we err. And so it happened in the days of the prophet that the believers began to lend their ears to this pleasing sermon, this new enlightened gospel that began to give breathing room unto sin and wrongdoing. And it was very convincing. They used God's word. Well, do you remember when Jesus was tempted? Satan himself used God's word to deceive, to attempt to deceive Satan. And as we read, even how the Apostle Paul had said that, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. And the Apostle Paul, that's what I was going to say from Corinthians, when he said that even Satan can make himself to be as an angel. So deceitful he is. And so cunning. He uses God's word to try to deceive us children of God. But we don't need to worry. Why is that? Because we know the voice of the Good Shepherd. We know the voice of the living Holy Spirit. Because it's such a pleasing voice. It's so comforting. It's so uplifting. It's so instructive. The voice, the Holy Spirit, it calls and it gathers and it enlightens onto us. What? The way to heaven. Oftentimes we veer off to the ways on the left, the sins of this world.
Often we veer off in our thoughts and minds into those sins on the right side. We begin to think that we have good understanding, that we are, that God has made us wise and knowing. And oh, how Satan likes when we start drifting down that dusty trail. Because then he begins to use us to deceive other children of God. You know, right in the beginning of this book of Jeremiah, first of all, it speaks how God called Jeremiah. He said that before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Yes, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And that is so comforting. That is so comforting for us, that God knows us so well and he loves us so much that he will not forsake us. He will not leave us when we endeavor in the place of a child. That when sin comes, wrong understanding, that we put those sins away. And even doubts, when doubts come, and doubts can be heavy, we know that. We just went through the time of Easter. We remembered those two disciples that they were journeying to that little village. And they were on the brink of unbelief. Their minds had led them to the very edge, the very brink of unbelief. They were about to step into unbelief. They reasoned with their mind. What does the Bible say of the mind of man? Reason. It says that it's a deep-seated hatred against God. And that is what we are battling against every day. This flesh, this mind that we have. But we do not need to be fearful. Oh, how many times Jesus told you and I, fear not, the angels of heaven. How many times in the Holy Bible have we been encouraged, fear not? No. We're safe. And we're secure. Oh, the enemy is powerful. We can't belittle the enemy. Or even our sin corrupt flesh. Certainly not the enticements of the dark and unbelieving world. We know how strong and mighty they are. But we have something much greater, much mightier. We have the faith of a little child. We have the living Holy Spirit. We are one with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are powerless against us. And what's required of us then? Nothing but to simply believe. Just as you are, even now, the latest doubts and all your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. And when we do this, Satan is powerless. This sin corrupt flesh suffers. The enticements of the world, as powerful as they are, they're powerless against the gospel, the message of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Those are the words of the Bible. And that is what we have. And we have that every day. And we live of the gospel. And so in the beginning of Jeremiah, it speaks unto us how God chose him to serve him. And he said in the second chapter here, the second verse, God says to Jeremiah, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. Cry what? Warn of sin. Preach of the precious message of the gospel, that there's forgiveness, that you don't need to die in your sins. And he says, hear ye the word of the Lord. And as we read further here, he continues and he says, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and have become vain?
Now he's speaking unto those former children of God who through unforgiven sin began to find fault in God. Can you imagine? Ezekiel speaks of this in that 18th chapter, the 25th verse. And he says in this way, yet ye say the way of the Lord is not equal. They're criticizing God. Your way is not equal. And he says, hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? And so God was trying to reveal unto those former children of God that they had sinned. They have become shipwrecked in living faith. And they had drawn judgment upon themselves because of this. Was that the fault of God, that they committed sin? And through committed sin, the narrow way of life became skewed, smoke-filled and haze-filled, and they lost the way? Is that God's fault? God is asking. He's asking today the same question.
The 13th verse here, Jeremiah, he says that, again in the second chapter, he says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. They have forsaken me. The foundation, or the fountain of living waters. They forsook trusting and believing upon the gospel message that son and daughter, your sins and doubts are forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the foundation of living waters. They have forsaken me. And have hewn out them cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So they've gone from the way of truth and they've built these beautiful cisterns through their own wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And they're broken. There's nothing there. Because there is only one truth. One correct understanding and one living faith. And so those children of God thousands of years ago began to lend their ear to a false teaching, to false prophets that broadened the narrow way of life, brought in permissiveness of sin, brought in leniency, and oh, how pleasing death. That's pleasing to the flesh today. Nothing has changed. Wouldn't it be so nice to believe that we're children of God and we're safe here in God's kingdom and it doesn't matter what we do because we have the name of a child of God? It's like in the Old Testament, those women that came and they said, give us your name. But we will feed and we'll clothe ourselves. They wanted to be children of God, but they could not believe. They wanted to believe and build their own cisterns and fill them with their own knowledge and understanding and their own truths, which are falsehoods. But Satan has made them seem true. That is what happened. And I have to say, it has happened throughout time. It has happened from generation to generation that the children of God, because of the deceitfulness of sin, have been deceived by Satan to lend their ear to a wrong teaching that seems pleasing to the flesh. And so let's read again from Ezekiel, that 18th chapter, because God does not want you to die. God wants you to live. He's a loving God. God has stopped many people today in these last months. My fellow countrymen are clamoring to attend services, to go to church. They're demanding their governors and their authorities that we need to go to church. These are our fellow countrymen. God has stopped them. And we pray that God leads them to that place. The only one place where the true message of God is heard, and that is here in God's kingdom and from God's kingdom. And that is wherever you, my dear children of God, are. Because that's how close God's kingdom is to those in unbelief. That when you approach one in unbelief, the light of God's kingdom shrouds you. And we pray that they would begin to question. And they would begin to seek. We pray on behalf of our governors and our leaders that God would grant them understanding and wisdom. We pray for our president, for our leaders. And I have to say, I have been thankful. I have been thankful that God has granted unto us into power of this country who is there today. I thank God for this. God has done much good in this country through our dear president. The pendulum is swinging from the left to the right. This is because of God, and solely because of God. He loves sin-fallen mankind so much. And so Ezekiel also reminded the disobedient children of God of his day. In the end of that 18th chapter, "Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. The wages of sin is death. And may even our dear brothers and sisters in living faith who are struggling over many matters, may God give them this comprehension and understanding. And may God give this understanding to our fellow countrymen, those that are dwelling in the darkness of unbelief." And he continues, "Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." This is that gracious, loving message of God unto us. We who are great sinners, turn away from transgression, repent of those sins, and believe the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is this gospel that will carry us home to heaven when we simply believe its message that my sins are forgiven. Even as now you can freely believe your own sins and doubts forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. And I need to hear this gospel. I've been troubled over many things. I have struggled. Oh, I have struggled. And yet, I have endeavored to believe. Little faith. And yet, even now, can I have all my doubts and sins forgiven? I certainly believe with you, and believe with you with joy. They are tears of joy, not tears of sorrow. The psalm writer reminds us that the sound of salvation and rejoicing is heard in the tabernacles of God. It is so. From the tired, weary heart of a child arises this rejoicing voice unto God. He has preserved us to this day, and He will not forsake us. And so, oh, how Jeremiah wept also for the people. History records and calls him the weeping prophet. He suffered much. The people would not listen. More and more believing children of God fell into unbelief by the deceitful voice of a new enlightened understanding in that day. Oh, Jeremiah, he warned the people. He warned the false teachers and the prophets in the 23rd chapter. He says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." Yeah. "Woe unto such. They are accursed." But he continues, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord." Those false pastors, false teachers that deceived. It's a harsh judgment. And yet there's grace. Even then there was grace. He was pleading and reminding them there is grace and forgiveness. And then God said, "And I will gather the remnants of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." This is the kind of good shepherd we have here in God's kingdom. Those faithful servants of the word that serve you in timidness and with fear, often doubt-ridden. And yet we come to the hearing of God's word and we believe that it is indeed God Himself through the living Holy Spirit that speaks unto us through the lips of the worthless servant. So simply we believe. But this message from God now unto those children far away in bondage there in that foreign land, lost everything, every temporal possession that they had had. God sends them this message. And now I'll read a portion of the message that I didn't read. And it says here in the beginning, I'll start from the 4th verse. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives,
whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Yes, because of the unbelief of the people, the unbelief of the children of God, this great trial came onto them, and in the midst of them were the timid, feeble, dull-ridden, living children of God who preserved faith. They also suffered. But now God is sending this message onto them. And here's the message. Build. Build ye houses. Build ye houses, dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons. And give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that he may be increased there and not diminished. So it is always in God's kingdom that God's blessing is abundant, no matter where God's kingdom is, no matter where the children of God are, no matter what the temporal lot in life is, God always has a blessing to his children. Then he says something remarkable here. He continues in this message, this beautiful message unto the captives. And he says, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Isn't that amazing? Even today, that we pray on behalf of our governors, our leaders of this country. God is omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving. And he loves you so much he has called you as his child by name, and he has preserved you to this day in living faith, not by your wisdom, not by your might, nothing to do with you and I, but solely through the power of our Heavenly Father, through the power of the gospel. We have endeavored to remain believing and trusting upon him, the giver of all things. And so it's important that we also pray on behalf of our governor, our rulers, and our leaders, and our president. It's important. We have seen what power of prayer does in our lives. We have felt the power of God. He has heard our prayers. It's scriptural. God's word says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He heard when Moses tired on the way. He was so weary, he couldn't even utter a word. Just a sigh arose his weary lips. And the Bible says immediately God said, why does my servant cry? This is the kind of God we have. We are so safe and secure here. We have nothing to worry about. No, we don't need to carry the signs of our day, the signs of the time that we're living. On one hand, I have always said that it's good to be informed, to know what's going on. But on the other hand, there are those who do much better even not knowing. But as citizens of this land, our civic duty often is that we are aware of what is happening, to whom we would vote for, those that would support us Christians, us children of God. And so we try to vote in that way. All are sinners. And so it says here, now the thoughts of God toward you. Now this is personal. This is personal. You who sit here in this sanctuary, this is very personal to you. You who are at home, near and far, this is personal to you. The thought and the thoughts that God has toward you. And he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. God wants to bless your lives. He does not want anyone to die. And he's referring to here that eternal death of unbelief. There is grace. There's mercy. There's forgiveness. There is that for us here in God's kingdom because we sin daily. We are in need of this gospel daily. And this same gospel is extended to those in unbelief. God is yet calling. God is yet calling, lovingly calling. Put sin away. You need not die, but live. And simply believe, even now, if you are listening to this word, you can believe. Even that, and all your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. Indeed, when one believes the gospel message and from the darkness of unbelief, simply believing that gospel message of unbelief forgiven forgives all sins that have been committed up to that moment in your life. This is how gracious God's grace is unto us. Isn't it amazing? And so we also can believe the same way, the same message. All of your sins and doubts are forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. For these are the thoughts that I have toward you. They're thoughts of peace. And peace only comes by living and believing of the gospel that my sins are forgiven. This is the God-given peace that the world does not know anything about. And yet, we especially remember of our loved ones who are in unbelief. We especially pray unto the Heavenly Father on their behalf that God would open this gracious gift and message unto them. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an expected end. That's a little bit confusing. What does that mean, to give you an expected end? In the Finnish Bible, it speaks in this way that an end that you hope for, or something to that effect. I don't have the Finnish Bible verse here in front of me now, but what it means is that God wants to give you a future with hope, an expected end. That's what we would love to have, a future with hope. And this is what God is saying to us this morning, that I will give unto you a future with hope. But then he reminds us, and this is important, then shall he call upon me, and he shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. I will hear your prayers. Your weak prayers, your timid prayers, the prayers that you are even unable to utter through the lips but are just thinking in your mind. God hears, God sees, God knows, and God will help you. That's how simply we believe. And he shall seek me and find me when he shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. Isn't that encouraging? Our Father who art in heaven. And so we pray. And God hears. And we are safe. And we are preserved. And he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. And all that is required of us is to simply believe, even now, your final doubts and sins forgiven in Jesus' name and precious atoning blood. So even though we also live in perilous times, we have so much reason to rejoice and to be thankful to God. You know, we are so small before God. Our understanding is so slight and so small. I often remember that old Irishman sailor's prayer. Oh God, help me. My boat is so small and the ocean is so vast. That is how we are. We are so small. And yet, God knows when a hair falls from your head. Imagine. So much love God has for you. And so we say in Jesus' name, Amen. We'll close in prayer, closing prayer and benediction. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, and for your forgiveness. And we simply plead, dear Father, keep us as a little child, in the place of a little child, entirely dependent upon thy grace. And we ask, dear Father, that the Lord would bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.